All right, so third week of our Genesis Core Seminar. Last week we looked at, after our introductory class 2 weeks ago, then we looked at God is and what he is, and he is a revealer. He has revealed himself and what he is like. So we looked at the character of God. And now we are going to jump right in and rip the Band-Aid off, and we are looking today at the title of my talk today is Evolution is a Lie. There you go. Let's close in prayer. So, what are we trying to do today? Here's my main point today, and I want this to be lots of interaction. We are most likely going to do this as a 2 week. If we zoom through this and we finish up and there are no questions at the end, then we could do it in 1 week, but I just don't think that's going to be the case. So we've budgeted a second week for this, so just feel free to chime in and feel free to ask lots of good questions. So, our key idea for today, how does naturalistic evolutionary theory explain the world that we live in, and is that compatible with what the Word of God teaches? So where do we want to start? Here are just some givens that I am assuming, some assumptions that I'm building into the assumption for this session. That's that the scientific consensus of Western civilization is this. The universe is billions of years old. All life on Earth has evolved from a common ancestor. And that chance, genetic mutations, and natural selection have worked over time to create the diversity of living things, including human beings, including you and me. That is the overarching scientific consensus in the Western world. Any doubts about that? Any hesitation in accepting that premise? That is the default. Okay? Second given. This is the only accepted or acceptable point of view in our educational and scientific communities. If you were to go into any public forum, a public forum of any significance, and say, Exodus 20 verse 6, it's at the top, or Exodus 20 verse 11, at the top of the page, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and the people in that public forum were to find out that you actually believe that, not as a nice religious mythology or not as just poetic symbolism, but as an ordinary truth claim, then you would be dismissed out of hand. Now, do you have any doubts about that premise? At least here in Vermont, if you went into a public forum and just said, God made the world and everything in it in 6 days, in any educational forum, in any political forum, in any public forum, that would just largely be, you know, imagine if a major political candidate stood on a stage and said that in some electioneering situation in our country right now, and especially in Vermont. Yeah. So that means that more than in some of the things in this course, so there's some things in this course that are where we're going to be talking about how the Bible is directly in conflict with the prevailing winds of culture, but sometimes there's ones that we have more backbone about. There's ones that are easier to just say, listen, the prevailing culture is so problematic on this point that it doesn't matter to me that I'm going to be looked down on for believing that a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl, right? But then this one has a greater potential, I think, to make us sheepish in our public setting, less willing to go out there and just stand on the basic truths of God's Word and what God's Word just says. Here, I'm going to just give a quote from a modern theologian. He says this, we have been told, multiple times we have been told, that we cannot possibly hold to something like young earth creationism, which is the perspective I'm going to be presenting, and also to win the respect of mainstream scientists. You know, there was a time in my callow youth when I might have at least felt the force of this argument. I wouldn't have agreed with it, wouldn't have gone along with it, but I at least would have had the modesty to feel like a goober for thinking God made the earth 6,000 years ago. I mean, look at all those scientists, guys with 50-pound heads lined up in their white lab coats and with framed copies of all their Nobel Prizes hanging on the wall in the background. Right? So this has the potential to make us at least feel like goobers for saying, no, I actually believe that God made the world. And yet, what is the very, very first truth claim in the Word of God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if you're going to start by doubting the very first truth claim, then I would suggest that's problematic, that it's problematic. Now, there is a sense in which we should take the claims of evolutionary theory seriously and seek to have reasonable answers. And seek to have reasonable answers to explain why we don't hold to that, but instead we hold to what the Bible says. Now, by the way, this is a time to stop and say, also unlike some of the other ideas we're going to get further on in the text, this is one where this is not an article. What I'm going to be presenting to you is that I believe that that God made the world in 6 days in a way that is described in Genesis 1. Now, there are many, many, many good Christians, faithful Christians, who don't believe that and who interpret the scriptures differently. You may be one of them. This is belief in young earth creationism is not part of our articles of faith, whether our old articles of faith or our new articles of faith. Now, I'm going to be trying to convince you that this is that you have to have a reason for not believing that the Bible, you have to have good reasons, better than I think that you can find, to believe that what the scriptures plainly seem to say is not true. But you don't have to walk away from this seminar thinking that if you don't hold to the view of origins of life that I do, precisely, that means I'm telling you that you're a heretic. I'm not saying that. This is not a core article of faith. But I would say, be willing to see what happens if we listen. Remember, everything, what did we say at the beginning? Everything in life is trying to decide which voice we're going to listen to. The voice of God or the voice of the serpent. The word of God or the word of man. So I want to ask you to open the category of, is there something about this where I'm actually just listening to the word of man and holding that above the word of God? Be willing to ask yourself that question, no matter where you're coming from in the starting point. But I don't want you to think that our church teaches you must believe a certain thing about how the world came to be in order to be saved. That said, I think that in this situation, that on this particular issue, the ordinary Christian is a little more susceptible to just feeling like a goober and being unsettled and uncomfortable going out into society and just plainly affirming what the Bible plainly says. Okay? That's why we're going to look at this on two fronts. One is, we're going to take the claims of evolutionary theory seriously. We're going to seek to have reasonable answers. Now, here's my other thing. There is another sense in which we should not take naturalistic evolutionary theory seriously. Because ultimately, the claims of naturalistic evolutionary theory are just laughable. And when they tell you that you're distantly related to a dandelion, or that you're distantly related to a shrew, or to pond scum, or to an orca whale, you're allowed to just laugh at that. You really are. These are the people who, if they were to go into a walk in the woods, and they saw, imagine if they went into a walk in the woods, and they saw nicely stacked, like six smooth stones placed one on top of the other by the side of the trail, what would every single one of them say? someone stacked them. Do you know anyone who would look at that smooth stones and say, time and chance? Six stones, I warrant you, right? Do you realize what the search for extraterrestrial existence, like, do you know that there was like that pulse? When was that pulse back in 1980, whatever? There was like five sounds that came from the universe. And people were convinced this must mean five sounds in a row. That must mean intelligent life. And yet, these same people will turn around and they will model ribosomes lining up proteins in a protein chain in order, and they will say, what? Chance. Time and chance. They will look at a woodpecker's tongue. Do you know how a woodpecker's tongue operates? A woodpecker has a reinforced skull. Why? Its tongue wraps around its brain, and when it hits, when its beak hits the wood, its tongue unloops out of its brain and shoots out and back. No, and they look at they the same people who, if you showed them six stones, they'd go, well, clearly someone put that there, and they will say that the ribosome making protein chain, or they'll look at your DNA, thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of pairs of DNA lined up in the right order to make you, and they'll say, time and chance, you're allowed to laugh. We need to get on the front foot, on our front foot, and not on our back foot with respect to that, because it's just nonsense that you are related to pond scum in some genetic, biological way. It just isn't true. Now, I'm not going to immediately go and present you with 12 proofs for why it isn't true. It's actually rather self-evidently true. And that's actually okay. You don't have to have the most reasoned argument in the world for why you didn't even have to know the word ribosome before today. How many people didn't know? I won't do that. Some of you didn't know the word ribosome before I just said that, or had forgotten it. Okay? You're allowed to say, no thanks, I'm going to go with my gut here. God made that. I want to read you, as I was doing some little research for this, I want to read you one quote at length from the Science Focus of the BBC. This is about why, that, right, so what caused the Big Bang, right? Because if you're going to presuppose a naturalistic, meaning no, just a materialistic universe with no spirituality, with no God, with no whatever, well, you have the Big Bang, right? That's the prevailing theory. What caused the Big Bang? Okay, so the origin of the Big Bang can be answered using quantum physics, but that doesn't mean you're going to like the answer. Oh, yes, BBC, why won't I like the answer? The Big Bang is the moment that time and space, or space-time, came into existence. Before the Big Bang, there was no space or time. So it is actually meaningless to ask what caused the Big Bang to happen. There was no universe in which that cause could have existed. This might seem like a bit of a cheat, but there are other good reasons to suppose a cause for the Big Bang might not exist. Quantum physics has shown us that some events have no cause at all. Things can happen randomly, spontaneously, and for no particular reason. This unpredictable and causeless nature of the universe is experimentally verified, but has nothing to do with our inability to observe correctly. It is a fundamental property of the universe. So although there may have been a cause for the Big Bang that we are unaware of, modern cosmology neither defines nor requires one. Modern cosmology does not require a cause for the Big Bang. So you ask, why did the Big Bang happen? What caused the Big Bang? They are now happy to say, we don't know and we don't have to know. We don't have to have an answer for that. We're allowed to laugh. because we have the insider information that we had, that we looked at last week, which is what? What was the insider information that we looked at last week? What do we know about every single person? What? That people suppress the truth. So, if you are bound and determined to suppress the truth, you are going to be willing to come up with and identify all sorts of interesting ideas. Think about a little kid who's interested in suppressing the truth about who broke the vase, and then you'll get some interesting stories, won't you? Well, if you want to get a whole bunch of really intelligent people to suppress the truth that there's a God, that they're accountable, they're going to come up with some very interesting theories. I looked at if you want a really interesting, go to Wikipedia's sometime on your own time, the chronology of the universe, Wikipedia's article on the chronology of the universe, and it talks about the different epochs that happened in the 10 to the minus 42nd, there was an epoch in which 10 to the negative 42nd power seconds after the Big Bang to 10 to the negative 31 power seconds after the Big Bang. And here's what was going on in the universe during that epoch. And the laws of physics didn't apply during that time because everything was too... Like, you're allowed to laugh. You're allowed to say, what really is more likely? BJ. Yeah. So if you learned with your mother's milk and at your mother's knee that the Big Bang is just a reality that of course happened, right? Then there's just going to be maybe some. I'm just trying to poke you and say, do you have to know all the answers to know that that's a little ridiculous? Okay. Now. Where am I? Yes, Dean. Yeah. They do, it is, and that's one of the things that I would ask you to see is that there are faith-based assumptions at ground level. So for instance, I read another article that explained why all life is related, meaning that we are related to the pond scum and to the orca and to the, why every living thing on Earth actually has a common ancestor. It's called a LUCA. The last universal common ancestor that about 4-point-something billion years ago, there was a cell that is the atom cell from which all life originates, whether plant life or bacteria life or our life, right? So, and the reason that they say that we know that there must have been this common ancestor is because the commonality of the DNA. There's all these genes are necessary for life, it seems, because they exist in every living thing, and so we must have had a common ancestor because we have common DNA. Well, that's fine. That's a plausible explanation. It's a necessary explanation if you believe what? What do you need that for? If you're holding to a materialistic universe with no God and an evolutionary theory, you have to have an explanation for why DNA and the same genes exist in every single living thing. Well, except what if you don't have a materialistic universe, a naturalistic universe with no God? What are some other plausible ideas of why every living thing has a similar DNA? Because God just has designed a world where there are certain genes that establish all life, right? So that's where I think Dean's comment is very prescient in the sense that based on an assumption which is held by, which really is held by faith. It is really a religious belief. There is no God. Well, if you are starting from that point of view, then you have to come up with any number of these explanations. So it depends on whether you, secular scientists would claim that we're working backwards from what we observe all the way down to causes. But I would ask you to say that that's actually not quite accurate. They start with the main cause, there is no God. And then they have to work backwards and say, well, how do I explain all of this if there is, as I believe it, as an article of religion, that there is no God? Now I have to come up with an explanation for this, and so you end up with some of these things. Okay, other questions or other comments? By the way, if you disagree, are you allowed to talk in this seminar? Nick says no. I say baloney. You are. You are allowed to push back. Was that Tom? Whose hand? Oh, Cal. Cal's a mathematician.
Mathematics says that there's a one chance in 10 to the 60th power, that's 1 to the 60th zero, that it's effectively zero. It will never happen. No matter how many times you try and experiment, it's zero. The probability is zero. Mm-hmm. Well, the number of electrons in the universe is 1 to 80 zeros. Mm-hmm.
Because there's more of the
60 that mathematicians think of. And so when you think about life specifically, okay, it's absurd that it could happen with just a pair of atoms under any surface. It hasn't been anything in laboratories with thermal vents or whatever you want to come up with that's produced anything.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that. We'll talk about that. Sonia?
Just alluded 99% of the population with that kind of. How many people in the room do that? and I'm not interested at all. Because one of the questions I have for you is I have an interest in science and astronomy and astrophysics and all that. I also. And how does, I don't believe that scripture and science should be in conflict. Ultimately, everything that should come out of science should back up scripture. So how do we as Christians reconcile the disagreements?
Well, one of the ways is we look at the assumptions that are underlying the science. So if you have, I'm going to argue from the easier to the harder. If you take the modern scientific consensus among the pediatric community, of which my wife is a member, what is the current scientific understanding of what's the relationship between sex and gender? There is none, no necessary connection. That is the prevailing scientific consensus. Now, I can say, well, how does that science, and say, we have to look at what are the assumptions that are underlying the science and ask what is there? What's actually undergirding it? And see whether there's assumptions which are unwarranted. So, now, yeah, babe? Yeah, because we all are wearing everyone's wearing glasses of a particular tint, and the premise of modern naturalistic evolutionary theory is we are the ones not wearing glasses. You Christians are wearing your Christianity glasses when you look at the data, and that's not valid. But what I want you to get clear in your minds is that actually, a materialistic worldview is a set of glasses that they're looking at the data from. Everyone has access, if you will, to the same data. The question is, what are we going to do with the data and how are we going to interpret the data? So when you say, you know, how do you look at the discrepancies in the science or something like that, or the possible discrepancies in the science? Well, let's look at what in the glasses of this scientific community that's producing this conclusion, what glasses are being... Sonia, and then do you have something pertaining to that question?
Well,
Sonia, I think, has a different question. Sonia.
I have several questions.
Okay, try one first, and then we'll...
Tell me, you can say, like, okay,
yeah.
We're not getting to that yet.
Well, we'll get into some of them next time. So I might table a question for next time, because... Well, I'm saying that the Rhodesian Ridgeback that resides in the Munger house is a dog, and so is who's got a punting dog? Anyone got a punting dog? Oh yeah, the Walters. They have two punting dogs. That the Cocker and a Westie, and those two, you know, obviously those. Not if my foot gets in the way. Right? So there's, you know, I'm not saying that there's no change, but what I do say is that you don't have forms and kinds going from one kind to another, right? So naturalistic evolutionary theory believes that whales come from cows. You know, essentially that you're switching kinds, and to say, you know, and if you're going to say that a cow-like creature over time and over thousands of generations evolved to become an orca, then I'm saying yes, that does. I know that does.
You would say that, like,
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, because even with, I mean, that's actually observable within lifespan, right? You know, dogs don't look the same as they, you know, if you look at bulldogs, for instance, 100 years ago and bulldogs now, there's discernible changes and things like that. There was a question back there. That's the fundamental. The fundamental bedrock is: are we? That's why I keep going back to: are we dealing with God's word or are we dealing with man's word? And man's word fundamentally wants to say, I don't have a creator that I'm responsible to. Let's go ahead a little bit further, because I actually want to, you know, I want to actually look at the differences between naturalistic evolutionary cosmology and what the Bible says, and try and see: are there ways that these can be compatible, or are they fundamentally incompatible? So materialistic, meaning God's not intervening. If there's a God, he's not intervening in this process, right? So what does evolutionary cosmology say about the nature of reality? Well, the universe and matter is all that there is, right? There is no, if they're fundamentally materialistic, then there is no spirit, the spiritual is, there's nothing to spirituality, then the universe is all there is, where the Bible, of course, says God is, and he is separate and distinct from the universe he created. So he is not part of the universe, he is separate and distinct from the universe he created. So that one we spent some time on last week, so we won't spend a lot of time there. What about the origins of the universe? Evolutionary cosmology says the universe began with a big bang around 13.7 billion years ago. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says the universe began through the creative act of God and was formed, fashioned, and filled in 6 days, after which God rested on the seventh day. It bears doing. Let's open our Bibles. We're just going to read the first chapter into the second, a little bit into the second chapter. And as our Presbyterian brothers say, this is the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and let it separate, God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. So we have two competing claims. The universe beginning with a big bang 13.7 billion years ago. The Bible seems to be relatively plainly saying that the universe began, well, without doubt, the universe began through the creative act of God. And what I would encourage you to seriously consider is that it's clearly saying that it was formed, fashioned, and filled in 6 days, after which God rested on the seventh day. Now, if we look at the origins of the earth, we see another difference. We see evolutionary cosmology saying that the earth formed 4.5 billion years ago, forming from material as the solar nebula coalesced, and it is not significant cosmologically speaking. It's an average planet, circling an average star and an average galaxy, nothing of significance in earth, right? Whereas the Bible says that the earth is the focal point of all of God's creation because it is where God has placed his image bearers, because it's where he's placed humanity. So the earth is the primary context for all his works of creation and revelation and providence. And, incidentally, the earth was created before the other heavenly beings. Okay? Before we dismiss that out of hand, remember, what are we dealing with? Are we dealing with a God who is almighty or not? And I submit to you, remember, we are. We're dealing with a God that is, and a God that is powerful, and a God that creates out of nothing by his word. How about the origin of living things? Evolutionary biology says life arose from non-living material between 3.6 and 4.3 billion years ago. Gradually, through the process of evolution, which the primary mechanisms were genetic mutation and natural selection, right? So changes in the genes create new characteristics in the next generation. Along with natural selection, then, you know, some characteristics make certain animals more likely to survive and some less likely to survive, and then those characteristics get passed on. More and more complex forms of life slowly developed over millions of years from this LUCA thing, the last universal common ancestor, this little tiny single-celled organism. So, yeah, by the way, we have, you know, Cal was talking about the origins of life. It's funny when you look at, you ask, you know, it's called abiogenesis, meaning how did life come from non-living material, right? Because, of course, if you are starting from the, if you have the assumption that there is no God and that life is not created but came about spontaneously, then you have to presuppose the idea that there's non-living material that eventually gave rise to the first living thing. And that, they concede, they have not really much of an idea of what, how that happened. I mean, they've got theories, but they concede none of this has ever been documented or seen. The Bible just says that life is the gift of God, right? Life is the gift of God, and God created living things on days 3, the plants, 5, the birds and the things that fill. So if you don't know this, Genesis 1 talks about the realms of the earth being formed on days 1 through 3 and then filled days 4 through 6. So you get light and then you get the heavenly bodies, 1 and 4. 2 is the waters, and then 5 you see the waters filled. 3 you see the earth, and then 6 you see the earth filled. Right? So you've got forming and filling. Right? My marine biology professor in college, he was a lovely man. He was a very strange man, but really, like, he's just a nice guy. I went to him at the beginning of my course, and I said, listen, you know, doctor, I can't even remember his name now. I said, you got to realize I'm going to be a total, I'm not going to be troublesome in your class, but you do need to know that I don't believe in macroevolution. And he said, and I said, I'm not going to cause trouble. I just want, but I just need, and I'll write all my answers, you know. You know, the theory would say, or whatever, like, and like, I'll answer all your questions, but you just need it. He was very gracious. He didn't have any, in one sense, he didn't have any trouble with this. I can remember, he was in the middle of explaining how the Precambrian period, and then the distinction of the fact that in the Cambrian period, there suddenly, according to this theory, there was this just explosion of vastly more complex organisms. And I can remember him saying, he was a very mild-mannered, very understated, even a little boring in his lecture stance. And he got suddenly animated because he said, you know, here's the Precambrian, here's the Cambrian. We don't have any idea how this happened. He's like, it makes me so frustrated. he says, because the creationists will say to you that that's an indication that it didn't just happen, that you know, God intervened or something like that, or that it's a problem that we don't know. You know, I don't know why we don't know, but it's not a problem, and it's unreasonable of them to assert that. it was just a little fun. And again, it's like you're allowed to laugh. I mean, I didn't laugh out loud in the class, and you know, but he was so frustrated because he didn't have it. Yeah, Tosh, was that a question? Yeah. Has a certain amount of carbon or whatever, yeah. Yeah, you know, it's very true that a lot of the dating things come from, you know, the radiocarbon dating. The question, and I'm not an expert on this, but the difficulty is that there are assumptions baked into those things as well. Right? Those are glasses. There are glasses involved in that process of determination, not no glasses. Damien? Yeah, Peter. Peter 3. 1 Peter 3? 1 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Yeah, that's actually a very common understanding if you're someone who's trying to hold evolutionary theory and biblical Christianity together and say, well, you know, God says with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. And so can't we presuppose that these days in Genesis are not really days, but you have, you know, millions of years, you know, so, you know, that over instead of six days, you have six indeterminate periods of time that might have spanned the millions and billions of years. Yes, you can posit that. First you have to say, is that what that passage in Peter is talking about, which it's not. It's actually just talking about the fact that God is not slow to bring his judgments about the way we think that he's slow. So number one, that's not what that passage is talking about. The other is, it just creates other difficulties. You can say that, but now you have long, indeterminate millions of years periods between light and the creation of the sun and the moon or something like that, right? I think it creates problems as well as apparently tries to solve them. So, yeah, we can get into that more next week. We have to wrap up, but I want us to finish with the fact that, we really, really have to finish. So we're going to go more into this, and I don't even think we've hit the strongest answers for why I believe that you should believe the biblical account of origins, which mostly has to do with the origin of man and the origin of death. And that little phrase that keeps coming up, what did God say after each day of creation? It was good. And then when he finished, it said it was very good. So my question to you is, how can God have pronounced very good on an evolutionary timeline which has nature red in tooth and claw and suffering and death being baked into the system? How is God looking at that, if that's true, which I don't think it is, and say, that's very good? So that's something to leave you with. Okay, tough stuff. Lots of time for questions next time. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be confident in it. We pray, Lord, that you would allow us to live with one another, knowing that there may not be identical opinions on these things in this room. And yet, Father, help us to understand and to hold fast to the, and without any apology, to the truthfulness of your word. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.